All right, open your Bible to John chapter 7 as we continue our series. John chapter 7, as we come to the conclusion of this chapter and the last day of Jesus at the feast. And we know there had been a lot of hostility, a lot of issues going on, a lot of debate back and forth between the Jews from Galilee and the local Jews and the religious leaders. And we know that they have already commissioned the temple guards or police to go and arrest him. And so that's kind of where we're at. But something happened that stopped them in their tracks. And that's what we want to learn about tonight. Let's start in verse 40, though our passage that we'll be studying is verse 45 through 52. Start in verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Had not the scripture said that the Christ come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officer came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before he hears him, before it hears him, and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet hath arisen out of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. As we learn some sad character traits of the religious leaders of the time. But at the same time, we learn of the teaching ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How he preached not only the truth, but with power, with persuasiveness. He all understood what he was saying. They not only understood what he was saying, they understood the implications of what he was saying. And here lies the hostility of the religious leaders of his time. It was so much of a good old boys club that they couldn't stand the thought of somebody teaching or working outside of their rank, even if he spoke the truth. He had to be gotten rid of. Here lies why they sought to get him arrested to start the process. So, Lord, we pray that we learn some things in this passage about our Lord and the people around him and how they perceive him. And Lord, especially, we're going to learn about the spirit of the religious leaders. In Christ's name, amen. Call your attention to verse 45. Look at verse 45 and 6. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Here lied why I, if I had to give a title, none teaches like Jesus. Here, we know from earlier, that's why I backed up, they were commissioned to go arrest him. And they were about to do it. You got to understand, it wasn't a simple thing to do because the crowd, the multitude, they had to work their way through and they had to find him. Seemed to be pretty easy because it seemed like from the passage that he would seem to be in a certain place teaching. And so they had come upon him, and when they came upon him, they were hearing what he was teaching. That's what prompted them to say, no man ever spoke like this man. They heard the authority in Jesus' teaching and had found themselves unable to act against him. Though they were commanded, they were told by their bosses to go and get him. Here we have insight into our Lord's teaching gift. He had to have been clear, arresting, unlike what the temple guard had been accustomed to hearing before him. When they heard him, he was so different, so refreshingly different, so overwhelmingly different that they were not accustomed to hearing that kind of teaching that somehow penetrated their ears beyond their duty and pierced their heart. Even in Matthew chapter 7, when our Lord came to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 29, it said that from that sermon he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, where did this authority come from? This authority comes from the truth of God's word. Obviously, from his person as the second member of the Godhead, but the actual authority that fell on the ears of the people was the authority of the Word of God. The scribes were all about teaching everything and sprinkling verses, but not teaching the whole counsel and the nut and kernel of the Word of God. Here we have the impact of the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. He taught with wisdom, power, and grace. His teachings were profound yet simple enough that a child could understand. He was bold to expose the sins of the people and yet comforting enough that the hurting came to him for instruction, counsel, and help. As some would say, he was a master in afflicting the comforted and comforting the afflicted. He definitely knew how to minister to the needs of people in his preaching. He had a serious message. He wasn't a comedic. He wasn't flippant in his teaching, his approach. It was all about getting the truth out, the message out, the gospel out, and the message about himself. So often today, teachers use shock treatment, bombastic language, breathtaking techniques, seeking to impress rather than to impact the hearers with the truth. Teaching in the church today leans toward entertaining more than edifying, to amuse rather than to confront with the truth of God's word, with the whole counsel of God. Oh, that preachers and teachers, as well as moms and dads, would use the Lord Jesus Christ as their model for teaching. Here, the temple guards were commissioned to arrest him, were captivated by teaching, and they were even brave enough to acknowledge that because it wasn't a good thing to disobey the boss in those days. Sometimes it would even cost them their life, not just a job or a fee or dock and pay, but their lives. They were deeply moved by the teaching of our Lord. They said this to the Pharisees, who the guards knew, who had an issue with him, and they wanted him arrested. And again, they dared to admit it. So now we get the Pharisees' response. Look at verse 47 through 49. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Here the Pharisees reveal their prejudice and bigotry time and time again, and they did it here. First thing out of their mouth is, you have been deceived too? Not exactly a winsome way to gain somebody's confidence. Those who are still in their sins, unable to see the beauty and the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, always view the church and its methods as a cheat and full of deception. And so they thought that if you listen to this man, who we are absolutely convinced he's not the Messiah, so the fact that they didn't follow through with their commission, they came to the conclusion they were deceived. People who had embraced the message of the gospel and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, even in his own public ministry, then were viewed as people who were deceived, misguided. The word deceived means a person had gone, been led astray, had been seduced, wandered out of the way of truth. They have fallen away from truth and led into error. They accused the temple guards of coming under the deceptive spell of Jesus' teaching. You were told to go get him, not listen to him. But you listened to him and you too have been deceived. And they showed by refusing and resisting anything that had to do with Jesus Christ being seen in a favorable light. They could, even the religious leaders couldn't take a moment to consider what was said or what was done. They just immediately came to the conclusion, you have been deceived like the others. And then they came up with this line of reasoning. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? They said, have the people in the know, the religious guardians of our faith, we know better and we know this guy is not true. That was their line of reasoning. And yet in Matthew 9, verse 13, we have an answer to that. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. So the answer was yes. There had been some rulers and Pharisees. And then they went on to say this. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So there are two things they said about the crowd. They're a bunch of ignoramuses, and they are accursed people. You can see their disdain for the crowd and their pride and their arrogance, saying this crowd is seen as not worthy of their time to listen to, and yet it is this ignorant, accursed crowd that is taking in his message. John Gill said this, with great contempt, they style the followers of Jesus, this people, the common people, the dregs of them, the refuse of the earth, and whom they call the people of the earth, end quote. Every commentary that I read on this phrase, this crowd, said the same thing, that the Greek revealed a contempt and a haughty spirit of the Pharisees toward the common man. They had allowed their knowledge of the Bible, their knowledge of the law of God, to fill their heart with pride and contempt for those who are ignorant of it, which should do just the opposite. It shouldn't be a lesson for us to never, ever, no matter how much God had graciously revealed things to us and help us to see things that the lost world can't, or a person who hasn't grown to enough maturity to see certain things, to treat them with contempt We must not do that. We must watch our hearts. Romans 12:3 says it, "For I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God had dealt to each person a measure of faith." Beloved, don't ever think yourself higher than you should. Whatever you have, thank God for it. It is a gift. It is a gift of grace. Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope of a fool than for him. Galatians 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So I ask the question tonight. Who's the one who's being deceived here in this story? It's the religious leaders. They think they're hot stuff when they have self-medicated themselves with their own deception. If you think you to be you're something when you're not, you've deceived yourself. That's exactly what the religious leaders did. Now you can understand the prayer of that Pharisee clear back in Luke 18, verse 11. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the tax collector." Here, you know, and we see the tax collector, he's the one that God actually heard his prayer, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And yet the Pharisee said, "Man, I'm glad I'm not like others." But sometimes a religious legalist who caught up in legalism rather than biblical holiness, garnered and fostered and given by the Spirit of God at work within, they can become very arrogantly proud in the fact that people have not reached the level of sanctification of them, and all they've ever used is a legalistic external standard rather than the transformation that only the Spirit can do in changing our life. Galatians 5 and Romans 6, 7, and 8. The proud and arrogant spirit of the religious leaders is loathsome and it's wrong, and we have to watch it in our own hearts. Conceited people view people below them from their vantage point with disdain and scorn. I don't have time for you. You're among, using the language here, you're among the accursed, you're among the deceived. I don't have time to talk with you. I enlighten you, deceived. We don't want to have that kind of spirit. They had a disdain and scorn because these people do not know the law. If they don't know the law, then teach them the law. Don't hold them in contempt. We don't know what the cause of their ignorance is. Might be self-ignorance, willful ignorance, but it might have been they've not been taught. They were not only seen as people of dirt, but also as ignorant of the law of God. Matthew Henry said it this way, quote, "If the common people did not know the law, yet the chief priests and Pharisees of all men should not have upbraided them for this, whose fault was it but theirs who should have taught them better." So if the religious leaders hold them contempt and accuse them of their ignorance, then the buck stopped with them, because why didn't they teach them better? It's what Matthew Henry's saying. We need to remember two verses. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, very important verse. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. The other one is Micah 6:8, one of my favorite. He had shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And to walk humbly with God is to walk humbly among your fellow man. You don't treat people arrogantly with disdain and contempt. You treat them with pity. If they are ignorant of God's law, we should be scared and fearful of their soul because they need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then and only then will they be set free. They're not meant for us to sit back and to be arrogant about ourselves. Then they use the word accursed. This is a word that was used to mean exposed to divine vengeance under God's curse. Their ignorance of the law is the only answer for it, is their curse. Rather than being arrogant and proud about it, why aren't they not compassionate, caring? Our Lord is at the feast teaching people the gospel about himself, the mission of the Messiah. Here, all they can do is, you bunch of deceived temple guards, you're lacking like those who are ignorant of the law and who've been accursed by God for that ignorance. So, in a nutshell, when anyone resorts to calling people condemned and reprobate, it is truly a sign of a lack of Christian compassion and hope. Where is their love, which is a distinctive mark of a godly man or woman who are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Christians should know more than anyone that no one is beyond the power and the grace of God. If they are accursed people, then how do you get them out of that accursed state? Give them the truth so they can respond to the truth. You don't sit there and rail them. You have pity and you teach and you share. Beloved, we are called to be discerning, to examine, be good fruit inspectors. But we are unfit and never been given the right to condemn people. We've not given that right. Best rule is to bless and be a blessing and leave the rest to God. R.T. Sproul said it this way in summarizing what we have learned so far in our passage. I do not believe there has ever been a more arrogant bunch in all of history than the Pharisees. First, they accused the officers of being deceived, of falling under Jesus' rhetorical spell. Then they implied that the officers ought to follow the example of the rulers themselves in their unbelief. Finally, they degraded the crowd of faithful Jews who were hearing and responding to Jesus. The rabbinic tradition used the term ignoramus to refer to the uneducated masses, the people who did not have the sophisticated learning. That is essentially what the rulers said about the crowd listening to Jesus. They were ignorant of the law of God, which the Pharisees believe clearly show that Jesus could not be the Messiah. And in that ignorance, the people were falling into condemnation by exalting a mere man. End quote. Let me get back to the very beginning. This all got started because Jesus' teaching was powerful, authoritative, got the attention of the temple guards, as well as the group, the crowd. And I told you the authority came from what? The Word of God, speaking the truth, declaring the Word of God and teaching the truth. And so how could they have ever accused him just simply using rhetorical magic on them when he was declaring the truth? They were given the truth. And so instead of finding out what was said, then evaluating, they just made an assumption. If the crowd believed them, they have to be, it can't be good. All flowing from that arrogance and that proudness in their heart and their lack of love and compassion. Then a surprising person comes into the scene. Look at verse 50 through 52 with me. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." My goodness, they kids can't stop slamming people, slapping people. This is the same Nicodemus that we learn about in John chapter 3. Chronologically, it was about 18 months ago from this event up to this point. So our Lord's ministry had been going, public ministry had been going for a year and a half since his encounter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus brings out something really important. You had accused these people and said they're even accursed because of their ignorance of the law. You know, I know, no man is to be judged unless he'd been heard and given a fair trial first. That's from our law. You who want to talk about living by the law, let's do the right thing here. In essence, he was saying that the law required justice to be done and gave every man the right to claim a fair and impartial trial. For example, Exodus 23, verses 1 and 2, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after any to pervert justice." Do not be a false witness and do not bring about anything to the conversation that would pervert justice. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commit. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Nicodemus was saying, "Excuse me. Is it the way we operate with our law? Will we condemn this man without even hearing him, without investigating, without examining the evidence?" Nicodemus argued that if the Pharisees wanted to use the law to judge Jesus, they ought to follow the law in doing so. Ouch! That came from their own ranks. That came from their own ranks. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the teachers, main teachers of Israel. So in summary, nobody is to be condemned until first heard and examined. Then examine. Must first hear the case and then decide. People are to be judged not by what is said of them, but what they have done. Doesn't matter what people say about it. What is the evidence and what did they actually do? We are not to seek people's opinion of a person, but what they have done. One commentator said it this way: facts, not faces and opinions, are the determining factor. Doesn't matter who said it. You don't allow people sway, fear man to sway justice. Proverbs 18, verse 13. "He who answered the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." You just, so you know, I know I kind of hammer this verse forever all the time because they're so true. You must not come to any conclusion until you get all the facts. That's in our daily anything. That's not just in a court of law. You don't accuse somebody of something until you get all the facts. And that doesn't mean one side or the side you want to hear. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12 through 14 said this. Listen carefully. If you hear someone of your city with the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and have enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Now, idolatry is probably the number one sin of the Old Testament. I think the New Testament, the number one thing that our Lord hammered more than any other sin was the sin of hypocrisy. We know others are right there, but man, he was hammering the hypocrisy. But in the Old Testament, idolatry was a big deal. So we got probably the biggest spiritual crime you can commit in the Old Testament at stake here. So what did the Lord instruct them to do when you hear such news? That they're the town where you have some people teaching to go after other God besides the one true God. Here's what he said. Then you shall inquire, search out, add diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, then I stop, because the rest of it is, you know, go take care of business. Go destroy them. But not until you have inquired, search out, add diligently to see if this is indeed true and certain, or use the phrase we like to use, beyond the shadow of doubt. That's what Nicodemus was saying. Why are you judging this man and not using the law that God had given us to deal with every situation that we have to deal with and hold them against the law of God? What was their answer to that? Oh, Nicodemus, you're an awful wise man. I think we need to give you a promotion. No, look at what he said. Are you also from Galilee? It doesn't stop. Their arrogance is overwhelming. Are you also from Galilee? And they said, search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. But remember, a couple messages ago, where we're in the same story and same narrative, when all this would go on, nobody ever even bothered to ask, where were you born, Jesus? Where's your place of origin? They're always assuming from Galilee, 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 nothing good there. The Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. They even said the truth in our opening reading that he had to come from the seed of David and from Bethlehem. Well, hello, he did. Both lines of his family traced through to David, and the record would say he was born in Bethlehem. But don't confuse me with the fact, I'm on a mission to get rid of this guy, and this is how I have to do it. And so anybody that gets in the way, whether it's the crowd, temple guard, or one of their own, are you from Galilee? My goodness. Then for a moment, as one commentator said, the hatred for Jesus was directed at Nicodemus. Now, we don't know where Nicodemus was spiritually at this time. We just don't have enough to say he was converted yet. I believe he was later, but we don't know at this time. But we do know he sees something in the myth and he tried to correct it only to get slammed back. What abuse of language this is. The Pharisees' contempt for Galilee at a backwaters of ignorance is seen in the insult they hurled at Nicodemus. In short, they accused him of acting as ignorantly as the Jew from Galilee. One of their own. Because they couldn't possibly be wrong. Talk about a spiritual narcissist who can't come to the conclusion they could possibly be wrong. So, a lot of things we can learn. let's take away the really good positive. Our Lord had a powerful teaching ministry, and that ministry would be driven by speaking the truth and in simplicity for the hearers to understand what's being said. But let it be also servants of the Lord that are not given to what the religious leaders were at that time. Nor should we treat any brother or sister in our midst as the body of Christ with any form of contempt, lack of compassion, lack of love. If we have some in our midst that lack information, then we help feed them, teach them, point them. What the thing is, you give them a good book. Beloved, lest be people who love the people that God has put in our lives in this time, in this day and age. We were not born in any other. This is the time we've been placed, in the place we've been put. So let us look out with love, holding the message of truth to give to them in the spirit of compassion and love, because if they're ignorant, we don't want them to die in their ignorance because of our lack of diligence or even fearful to talk to them about it. Because we know how unregenerate people don't like being told they're wrong. Who like being told they're wrong? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of our Lord here. Such sadness when we look at the religious leaders who should have been spiritual giants, men who led by example, but instead they were caught up in their own arrogance and pride under the pretense all of their knowledge, religious knowledge, was to gain positions and favor, not to draw close to you and to know the God of the Scriptures. The Lord help us to love you and to teach others and point others to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.